So today we come to a very well-known passage, and one that's easy to misinterpret. Actually, last week, as somebody from Second Service was filing out the door, they looked at me and they said, "Ha! Can't wait to see what you can do next week." Because some people really struggle with this passage. And a lot of people, I think, struggle with it because they take Paul to be saying either more than he is actually saying or something different than what he's actually saying. And interestingly, this is the only place in all of Paul's letters that he deals with this particular topic in this particular way. Okay, this is the only place where he deals so directly and specifically with the question of how we as Christians deal with those who have been given authority within kind of the earthly systems of government that we live with. So as we read this, try to keep in mind that Paul is not writing about a democratic republic, right? Where there is a constitutional contract between the governed and the governing based on very fundamental common values. Okay? Now, when I say fundamental common values, you may think, "Oh, we have nothing in common values." No, yes, you do. Right? There are huge common assumptions of what is right and wrong, huge common assumptions of what government is for, etc. Okay? Paul is not writing about our situation. And whenever we read Scripture, there's always a temptation to take it as though God is speaking directly, specifically to us in our situation. Okay? Now, and we'll even like say that, like, the Bible is a letter written to you from God. Yes, it is. However, we do need to read it intelligently. Okay? Sometimes you'll read a passage and the Spirit will speak directly to your heart with the very words of Scripture, and it is, in fact, in that moment, God speaking to you in your situation. But most of the time when we read the Bible and try to understand it, we have to take a couple of steps that are not always intuitive or easy. And that is, first and foremost, reading what Paul or the other writer of Scripture wrote in its original context. And that is what will help to open up what the writer really had in mind, which then puts you in a better position to understand what it actually means for you today. Okay? So, as we do this, we're keeping in mind that Paul is writing about an empire that believed that peace comes through the sword. He's writing about an empire that believe that might doesn't make right, might equals right. He's writing about an empire that officially proclaimed Jesus is Lord and Savior. Excuse me, no they didn't. That officially proclaimed Caesar is Lord and Savior. Okay? Believe it or not, a lot of the language in the Old Testament that's applied to Jesus, it's very deeply rooted in the Old Testament. When it says Jesus is Lord, yes, we go to the Old Testament, we see what Lord means back there, right? But you know what? It's also based in the fact that all the world that the Christian church was born in was proclaiming Caesar is Lord. And when the church said Jesus is Lord, it was face to face with the empire saying Caesar is not Lord. Right? The empire proclaimed Caesar is Savior. The Greek word that's used in the New Testament, Savior, talking about Jesus all the time, was a common word, and it was all the time used of Caesar. Caesar is Lord and Savior. Was everywhere. Okay? Paul is writing about an empire that built temples and offered sacrifices to the emperor in every city. Okay? So, kind of keeping in mind just what kind of a government we're talking about here, let's read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, before we start getting into what Paul's saying, let's just take a minute to see how the passage is put together. Okay, verses 1 and 2 are the main point, right? The main point being that the imperial authorities must be recognized as legitimate authorities because God has allowed them. And then verses 3 through 5 support that claim, right, by pointing out that while we all show some respect out of fear of punishment, Christians ought to do much more and ought to show respect from a sincere desire to recognize that God is actually at work in the authorities, right? And that if God is at work, if God has established the authorities, then in or through the human authority, we see God's authority, and we willingly honor, respect, submit to God's authority. Okay? Paul is assuming that we obey out of fear of punishment, and he's saying, how much more should you as Christians respect authority because you respect God's authority? Even if they also do ungodly things that we oppose, and we'll talk about that. Whatever other wrong things the government is doing, it does still seek to encourage people to do what is right and seek to punish those who do wrong. And that is God's work that he has entrusted to them. And then finally in verses 6 through 7, some people think that Paul is making a second point, like first point, respect. Second point, pay taxes too. But I think actually 6 and 7 is another support of his main idea of showing respect. And basically what he's saying is respect the authorities because isn't that what you're doing anyways when you pay taxes? Right? If you're paying a taxes, then you're recognizing the authority there, so show respect. So back to the main point. In verse 1, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And again, this is something that's kind of easy for many of us to say with our tradition of kind of American democracy founded on Judeo-Christian principles, etc., etc. But this is not what Paul's writing about. If we look around today and we have a hard time accepting that things going on in authority have this stamp of approval, how much more so Paul in his day? And in verse 2, he says that since authority is from God, rebelling against the authorities, while not rebelling against God, is rebelling against what God has done. Now, here we see Paul completely in line with a thought that comes up over and over again in the Old Testament. Okay? Basically, you can call it one of the themes of the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, the world powers are seen as instruments in God's hands that he put in place and he uses to accomplish his purposes. You look at the Old Testament prophets and how they speak about these empires that would come against Judah and Israel, and over and over and over again, they are presented as an instrument in God's hands. And that, yes, there's this human enemy that's doing something, but that really behind this is God's purpose. This is how Pharaoh is described. This is how Babylon is described. This is how Assyria is described. And we could go on and on and on. But while the Old Testament recognizes that all of these powers are ordained and used by God for his purposes, they are never pictured as being godly. There's never a claim that because they have been ordained and are used by God, that everything they do, he's pleased with. In fact, just the opposite. It is typically said of these powers that after God uses them for his purposes, he will then punish them for their abuse of the power that he gave them. So this brings us to the first thing that people often misunderstand here, right? Kind of cluing into the tradition that Paul is drawing on when he says that all authority is from God, we avoid a misunderstanding. When Paul says there is no authority except from God, it does not mean that authorities are godly or even on his side. When we recognize that authority is delegated under God, it does not mean that that person or that authority, that agency, is doing everything exactly the way that God wants. In other words, when God gives someone authority, it doesn't mean that he approves of what they are doing. God did not give you free will because he thought that you would make all the right choices. Thank you. Some chuckling out there, right? Have you been given free will? Yes, you have. Maybe somebody here is kind of far enough on one end of a certain question that they'd argue with me about that, but we do. We make choices. And where is that will from? Where is that capacity, that authority over yourself? It's from God. What do you do with it? Okay? Knowing how badly you sin, God still gave you free will. And it's the same with authority. The authority really is from God, but that says nothing about what people will do with that authority. Now, because all authority is from God does not mean everything they do is right, or everything they do is God's will. The word submit also has to mean something other than what we might first think. Submit has to mean something other than simply obey. As I said concerning husbands and wives when we went through Colossians 2 years ago, submit does not always mean obey. But it always means respect. Christians under Hitler were not obligated under God to go along with him. Just because the Supreme Court decided Roe v. Wade, we do not have to accept that abortion is right. Well, the Supreme Court said so. Paul's word submit is not about the specifics of what authority does or decides. It's about our attitude towards the authority itself. Because God has given authority to people who misuse and abuse authority, we can disagree with a decision, we can disagree with an action of an authority, But because the authority remains a legitimate authority in spite of their wrong actions or decisions, we do so, we disagree, without being disrespectful or rejecting the validity of the authority. First of all, a negative example. When our current president was elected, many Americans were very upset. And I'm not saying anything about kind of my own views. I'm not saying anything about the views here of anybody in the pews. I happen to know that we have people on various points of view on this. I'm just relating what happened in our country. I think everybody has watched it, okay? Believe it or not, right? So when our current president was elected, many people were very upset. Now, even among his most deeply committed opponents, okay, among the most virulent anti-Trumpers, there were two very different reactions to the election. Some very publicly rejected the results under the slogan, "Not my president." Does everybody remember that? Right. There was this big, "Not my president." The argument was basically, I didn't vote for him. He doesn't represent my views, so I refuse to recognize him as my president. I will resist him and everything he does on the basis that he's not really the president. He is a usurper, a false, illegitimate president. Now, at this point, that has kind of died down. But if you think back to right after the election, there were a lot of people talking that way. That he is not, in fact, the president. It is illegitimate. Others... And now I'm not talking about his supporters. I'm talking about the others amongst those who were absolutely horrified. Okay, others among those who were no less horrified, right, said, that's ridiculous. He was elected. He really is the president. We have to just accept that and then do what we can to make the best of the situation, which is obviously going to mean disagreeing with him, opposing him, blah, 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 blah. The first view rejects and opposes the authority itself as illegitimate. The second accepts the authority while opposing what it does. And as I understand Paul in this passage, he would say that the second is an acceptable response for a Christian, whereas the first is not. On the other hand, of a positive example, I think we have a really good example of what Paul has in mind in our not-too-distant past, okay? Before my birth, but not that far back in terms of his history. During the Civil Rights era, Martin Luther King Jr., clearly stood up against many in authority. He called out wrong as wrong. He called out evil as evil. He boldly contrasted God's vision of justice with the so-called justice that was really just kind of an excuse for injustice. He spoke to authority in the name of God, boldly exposing their sin and calling on them to repent. But in all of that, he was always respectful, always treating them as legitimate authority and simply calling on them to do their job, calling on them to do what they were given authority to do. When Paul tells us to submit to the authorities, there is plenty of room to disagree with what the authorities do and to work for the common good through constructive opposition. But we are not permitted to embrace a simplified diagram where the government is the bad guy, they're on that side of the line, while God and I are the good guys over on this side of the line. Many politically liberal Christians are rejecting authority today, just as many politically conservative Christians did the same thing during the last administration. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says that if you do the right thing, you have nothing to fear, because the authorities only punish those who do wrong, and they instead reward those who do right. This is also sometimes misunderstood, because people fall into the error of thinking that anything in the Bible has to be 100% black and white, universally accurate. Right? That any statement in the Bible, you can pull it out of context and just take it as a universal statement with no qualifying conditions, and it will always be absolutely perfectly true. Okay? Language does not work that way. The Bible does not work that way. There is always context. There are certainly statements in the Bible that can be pulled out and are just plain universally true. Jesus is Lord. Okay? There are no qualifying statements for that. But the vast majority of things the Bible says are said in context. Paul is not saying that human authorities will always approve everything that is good and right and always will punish those who do wrong. He is making a general point. And he is saying that generally, even ungodly governments are still trying to make society work smoothly. Even corrupt authorities are still daily doing the work of rewarding good and punishing evil. In Jesus' parable of the unrighteous judge, while it is for all the wrong reasons, he still defends the widow. And the point here is that even if their motivation is all wrong, and the results are a horrible mixture of right and wrong, good and evil, God is still at work through the authorities that he has allowed. And so the real point of verse 5, as I said at the beginning, isn't that we should respect secular authorities for fear of punishment, but that on top of the fear of punishment, which we all certainly understand already from a purely natural point of view, we should also be respectful and honor those in authority because our conscience demands that we respect what God is doing. In the Old Testament, King Saul had lost all credibility. God had rejected him as king, but had not yet removed him from office. Saul was actively working against the purposes of God, trying to hunt down and kill David. Yet, David refused to stand against him. And David even continued to address Saul respectfully, giving him honor as king. David universally, right up until Saul's death, refers to him, my lord the king. David did not do this out of fear of punishment. David was running for his life already. Everything Saul could do to him, Saul was already trying to do. David shows this respect, honors Saul as king out of conscience, the knowledge of right and wrong. Doing what's right simply because it is right, because God made Saul king, until God removed him, Saul is king. Period. Just as chapter 12 called us to conduct ourselves properly in relation to others, remember chapter 12 was that long list of all these just ways that we're supposed to live together with others. If you remember, the grounding of that was the humility to recognize what God is doing in them, even though it's very different from what God is doing in us. So just as in chapter 12, there is this call to live properly in relationship with others by recognizing humbly what God is doing in them, even though it's not what we would do in them. Here, Paul does the same thing with the authorities. He calls us to conduct ourselves properly in relation to the authorities by, again, humbly recognizing what God is doing in them. And that requires a humility. How much humility do you see in the political discussion today? Beware. That stuff that occasionally you recognize as being vitriolic, you breathe it. You breathe it in a lower concentration all day long, every day. Be aware of it. I read and listen to a broad variety of news outlets from both the right and the left. And some of the online sources allow comments, right, public comments down below the news story. And occasionally, in a moment of weakness, or more likely just plain foolishness, I'll scroll down and start reading some of the comments. Always regret it. It's always anonymous, hateful attacks, devoid of any real substance, certainly devoid of any kind of logic. But the thing that upsets me the most isn't the sudden discovery that people are sinful, right? What really upsets me the most is how frequently the attacks on those authorities in the news are supported with scripture and justified by the idea that the authority did something ungodly or lives ungodly. Therefore, God must be against them. Therefore, we can be against them. Therefore, we can attack them, and it just shows how right we are. That is just not how it works. That is not how it works while we still live in this broken world in which God is most definitely at work. God is at work through very imperfect human systems, like governments. And if we want to join God in his work of making this world even just a little bit better, just even a little bit more like it, what it is supposed to be, not because we're going to achieve that work, but because it shows who God is and what he's like and what he is going to do. It's a demonstration of the coming kingdom. If we want to join God in that work, then we have to be ready to see, to recognize, and respect what God is doing, even through very imperfect, very ungodly people, simply for the sake that it is still God at work.